Chapter 11, Section 4, Rejection.
A few days later, when Jesus again entered Capernaum, the people heard that he had come home. So many gathered that there was no room left, not even outside the door, and he preached the word to them. Some men came, bringing to him a paralytic, carried by four of them.
This was a familiar scenario wherever Jesus went. As soon as he put in an appearance, the sick and lame began to arrive. In this case, four men brought a paralyzed friend.
Since they could not get him to Jesus because of the crowd, they made an opening in the roof above Jesus, and after digging through it, lowered the mat the paralyzed man was lying on.
The houses of the time were typically flat-roofed. Stairs led to the top, making it a cool place to relax in the evening. When the four men could not get close to Jesus, they simply went up on the roof, tore it open, and lowered the paralyzed man down in front of Jesus. I say simply, but that only applies to getting up on the roof. Tearing up the roof must have been an ordeal. You can imagine the dust and chunks of packed earth that rained down on those inside. Of course, Jesus' lesson was interrupted. Everyone stared at the ceiling, wondering what was going on. As the faces of the determined men came into view, probably Jesus' audience took to yelling and carrying on. "For crying out loud, where's your respect? We're covered in dust. And who said you could wreck the house?" But Jesus saw something different.
When Jesus saw their faith, he said to the paralytic, "Son, your sins are forgiven."
Jesus was first concerned about the inward man, the heart. It was no problem for him to forgive sin. He's God. But some of his audience had trouble accepting that. Though they didn't say anything out loud, their thoughts were hostile.
Now, some teachers of the law were sitting there thinking to themselves, "Why does this fellow talk like that? He's blaspheming. Who can forgive sins but God alone?"
They were right. Only God can forgive sin.
Immediately, Jesus knew in his spirit that this was what they were thinking in their hearts, and he said to them, "Why are you thinking these things?"
Jesus knew what they were reasoning, and he told them so. You can imagine the scribes' mortification. This was indeed disconcerting. They probably reeled back in their minds, trying to remember what they had been thinking during the last 10 minutes. One thing was certain, Jesus could read their thoughts. But Jesus wasn't trying to impress them. He had a question.
"Which is easier, to say to the paralytic, 'Your sins are forgiven,' or to say, 'Get up, take your mat, and walk'?"
A lawyer could not have framed a more difficult question. You can see the scribes straining their brains. The man was obviously paralyzed. To restore the crippled limbs to use was impossible. Only God could heal such an infirmity. But if Jesus could give life to withered limbs, then that meant he was... No, that was unthinkable. God would never come to earth and live a life like Jesus did. Jesus was a nobody, living on the dusty outskirts of the empire. The audacity to ask such a loaded question. Who did he think he was anyway? God? Jesus answered their query without them asking.
"But that you may know that the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins," he said to the paralytic, "I tell you, get up, take your mat, and go home." He got up, took his mat, and walked out in full view of them all. This amazed everyone, and they praised God, saying, "We have never seen anything like this."
The purpose of the miracles was not to create something equivalent to a vaudeville act or a circus sideshow. The miracles authenticated who Jesus said he was, that he was God.
Once again, Jesus went out beside the lake. A large crowd came to him, and he began to teach them. As he walked along, he saw Levi, son of Alphaeus, sitting at the tax collector's booth. "Follow me," Jesus told him, and Levi got up and followed him.
Though Levi was a Jew, he worked as a tax collector for the Romans. These money grubbers gained their shekels from a hidden surcharge on the tax and often grossly overcharged the people in order to comfortably line their own pockets. They were hated for their corrupt power and for their willingness to work as bloodsuckers for the Romans. Nevertheless, as Jesus passed the tax office, he invited Levi to follow him.
While Jesus was having dinner at Levi's house, many tax collectors and sinners were eating with him and his disciples, for there were many who followed him. When the teachers of the law who were Pharisees saw him eating with the sinners and tax collectors, they asked his disciples, "Why does he eat with tax collectors and sinners?" On hearing this, Jesus said to them, "It is not the healthy who need a doctor, but the sick. I have not come to call the righteous, but sinners." Mark 2:1-17.
Jesus could only help those who recognized their own sinfulness. Those who were convinced that they were good enough for God felt they didn't need Jesus' help. Jesus' constant rebukes must have been galling to the Pharisees. They were losing face. Hoping to catch Jesus in some act of blatant sin, they began to keep a close eye on him.
Another time he went into the synagogue, and a man with a shriveled hand was there. Some of them were looking for a reason to accuse Jesus, so they watched him closely to see if he would heal him on the Sabbath.
According to the law, no one was to work on the Sabbath. To do such work was to break God's law, and that would be sin. In the Pharisees' minds, work included such things as performing the service of a doctor. The law didn't say it was wrong to heal on this day, but the Pharisees had encircled the Ten Commandments with their own list of rules, and those precepts had taken on the authority of Scripture. So they watched to see if Jesus would heal the man, if he would work on the Sabbath. But Jesus was fully aware of the purpose for which God had given the law. Knowing the Pharisees' scheme to entrap him, Jesus could have avoided a confrontation, but he didn't back off.
Jesus said to the man with the shriveled hand, "Stand up in front of everyone."
You can see Jesus slowly turn and gaze at those who had plotted to accuse him. The moment is frozen.
Then Jesus asked them, "Which is lawful on the Sabbath, to do good or to do evil, to save life or to kill?"
There he went again, asking loaded questions. The Pharisees were in a huff, seething with anger and resentment. As the religious answer men, their credibility was being tarnished.
But they remained silent. He looked around at them in anger, and, deeply distressed at their stubborn hearts, said to the man, "Stretch out your hand." And he stretched it out, and his hand was completely restored.
The first step to acceptance with God is to recognize you are a helpless sinner. The Pharisees knew the law well, but instead of being humbled by it, they were proud of how well they claimed to keep it. Jesus was angered by the Pharisees' self-righteous attitude that esteemed their self-made rules above the welfare of their fellow man. But that was of no concern to the Pharisees. They had caught Jesus in the act. Jesus had done it. He had worked on the Sabbath.
Then the Pharisees went out and began to plot with the Herodians how they might kill Jesus. Mark 3:1-6.
Normally, such an alliance would have been unthinkable. The Herodians were a political party that supported the rule of Herod and the Romans. On the other hand, the Pharisees despised the Romans, but they hated Jesus even more. If they were going to kill him, they would need Rome's help. The religious leaders had rejected Jesus. As far as they were concerned, he could not be the promised deliverer, the Savior. He was not the Messiah.
Jesus withdrew with his disciples to the lake, and a large crowd from Galilee followed. When they heard all he was doing, many people came to him from Judea, Jerusalem, Idumea, and the regions across the Jordan and around Tyre and Sidon. Jesus went up on a mountainside and called to him those he wanted, and they came to him. He appointed 12, designating them apostles, that they might be with him, and that he might send them out to preach and to have authority to drive out demons. These are the 12 he appointed: Simon, to whom he gave the name Peter; James, son of Zebedee, and his brother John. To them he gave the name Boanerges, which means sons of thunder; Andrew, Philip, Bartholomew, Matthew, Thomas, James, son of Alphaeus, Thaddeus, Simon the Zealot, and Judas Iscariot, who betrayed him. Mark 3, 7 and 8, and 13 through 19.
From those who followed him, Jesus selected 12 disciples with whom he would spend extra time. It's notable that no theology students filled the ranks of the chosen. Rather, they were a mixed lot comprised of a Rome-employed tax collector on one end of the social spectrum, and on the other end, a zealot pledged to overthrow the Romans. Among the remaining were an assortment of fishermen. Only God could have maintained peace between these rugged men. Regardless of their background, these 12 were all committed to following Jesus through thick and thin. That is, all but one.